You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, we kicked off Revelation last week, and it was an amazing time together. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn at Siena, Cypress, and downtown, and the Loop campus as well, to Revelation. That's where we're going to be, and we're going to go. You can find it real easy. Just go way to the right. That's all you got to do is just go all the way to the right, and we're going to be able to look at it. Last week, we kicked it off with just kind of an introduction, if you will, that John wrote it. He was on the island of Patmos, and here's some different things about it. And we're going to look even deeper because I want us to really get where we're going so we'll understand where we are now so we can get to where we're going. Now, I want to just bring you into a little word into my life, what's been going on. About a month ago, my wife and I dropped off our firstborn at college, and so we let him out of the car. He went to college. He went to Texas A&M. I know that's no big surprise. We did give him a choice. We just told him we would only pay for it if he went. No, I'm kidding. We gave him a choice. He could go anywhere he wanted to go, and that's where he wanted to go. And so we dropped him off, and we let him out of the car, and he got settled in, and we had the car, kind of whole day to get the dorm room, and then we got back into the car in the parking garage. And I had been thinking for weeks, man, this is really going to be tough on Kelly. She's really going to be upset about this. This is really going to be tearful for her. And we got back into the car, and I back out the car, and we're pulling out of the parking garage, and I go, and shoulders shaking and tears flowing. And when dad starts crying, mama starts crying, mama starts crying, daughter starts crying. So now we're all just driving out, just crying our eyes out. It was so sad. Why didn't y'all tell me it was going to be this bad? Golly, I couldn't even go in his room for a while. I couldn't listen to music that he liked for a while. I mean, it was just like terrible. I mean, just terrible. And then we read this one little quote, just by the way, that said, you know, try to look at it through the future, the lens of the future of their life instead of the lens of the past of your life. And that was really a good quote to say, man, all these great things that are coming up for him instead of these things that were like, oh, we're not going to get to do this, this, and this anymore type thing. And so then a while passes, you know, it's only been a month, but we're still kind of hurting. But a couple weeks go by and he's coming home. He's going to come home. We got the house ready. We had his favorite meal. We're standing there like, not trying to be too excited, but be cool, be cool. Play cool, play. Just can't wait till he gets home, standing in the middle of the driveway, just waiting, just looking, just waiting. Till finally he comes home, and it was just awesome. What a great celebration. If the second coming of Grayson is that good, how much excited should we be about the second coming of Jesus? The return of Christ. If seeing an old friend, if seeing an old buddy from school, if getting to join back together and worship on campus, if it's that good, how much more excited should we be about the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, the one that we love so deeply in our hearts? And so a lot of times we're afraid of the second coming of Christ. Well, I don't know what this is going to mean, and I don't know if this is going to be good. And don't come until I've at least gone to Switzerland, Lord. I mean, please, I got to go to Hawaii first. I mean, something. Lord, don't come yet. Don't come yet. But instead, to be able to say, no, Lord, we want you to come back. So this passage of Scripture is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's a great verse 4-8 of chapter 1. And when I read this verse of Scripture, when I'm preparing, you know, the first thing I do is just read the verses we're going through. I got my pen out, and I literally laid my pen down and went, wow, this is awesome. This is incredible. And we've got to know this, because when Revelation gets crazy in a few chapters, we've got to understand the love of God that we're seeing in this chapter, in this place here. Or we'll think, oh, he's just wrathful. He's just vengeful. He's just upset. Man, what an angry God. I don't know if I really, is this really true? I'm not sure about. But instead, let's build into that of where we can understand who he is. And let's do some work here of really looking into the Scriptures. So look at verse 4. Or let me do this before we get to the Scriptures. I gave you a phrase last week, and it was a phrase I want us to repeat a lot because it really sets our tone. And here's what it is. We're going to put it up on the screen. I want you to say this with me. You ready? There's a plan, a future, and a hope. Okay, all campuses, all people. That's about 9 people. Okay, you ready? Here we go. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. One more time. There's a plan, a future, and a hope. Revelation is an apocalyptic scripture. It's a scripture written to encourage people going through hard times. It's not trying to scare us. It's not trying to confuse us. It's trying to encourage us when we go through a difficult time. Verse 4. Here we go. John, to the 7 churches in Asia, that's modern-day Turkey, Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. What's that about? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, and to the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins, how? By his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Now, this is also Matthew 24, verse 31, 30 through 31. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and Omega, A to Z. The one, the Lord, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Now let's take it just chunk by chunk. Verse 4, seven churches in Asia, modern day Turkey, grace and peace to you from the one who is and is to come, and one who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits, from the throne, and from Jesus Christ. It goes on from there. Here's what I want you to know. The first thing, I'm going to give you some nouns. The first noun, if you will, is the Trinity. Did you see in verse 4 or 5, it's talking about the Trinity. Heaven is on our side. Now, it's true that the word Trinity is not found in our Bibles, but you see the Trinity throughout our Bibles. The word mosquito is not found in your Bible, yet I believe in mosquitoes, okay? Do you? In Houston, Texas? So we can see the Trinity lived out here, though the word is not there. And it says, grace and peace to you from God the Father, I'll show you the Holy Spirit, and then from Jesus Christ. Heaven is on our side. Now, you got to know that at the beginning of Revelation, because when you get into like chapter 6 through 18, you're going to get into some really crazy stuff. And if you don't know from the beginning, heaven is on your side, you'll be like, man, look at this wrath. Look at this destruction. What is going on? God's so mean. No, we're starting right here. Heaven is on your side. Grace and peace to you. Now, if you know your New Testament, you've been in the Bible for a while, you know that grace and peace is the beginning of a lot of books of the Bible. Paul says it a lot, grace and peace to you. Now, let me give you this as something different, and it's better. This is not Paul saying grace and peace to you. This is the Trinity saying grace and peace to you. This is totally different. This is a whole different level. Paul's saying it, we go, wow, okay, good, that's Paul. That's amazing. Even other biblical authors, wow. But when the Trinity says it to you, that is huge. I was recently at a Houston Christian High School board meeting. I'm on the board there. Whoever the pastor is of our church is on the board there. So crazily, I'm the longest standing board member in the history of the school just because I've been here almost 17 years now. So I'm on that board. And at the end of the board meeting, the board chairman's a great lady. She said, grace and peace to you. And I just sat there in my chair. I was like, I need to hear that today. Good. Thank you. I received that grace and peace. Wow. That's really sweet of you to say that. Her saying it, Paul saying it, the Trinity saying it, whole different ballgame. Grace from the Trinity. Peace from God the Father, the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus his Son. Grace and peace to you. Heaven is on your side. Do you know that? Heaven's on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? God is on your side. Now let's look at the nouns that come out here, the Trinity here. Number one, we have God the Father. It says that he's past, present, and future, the one who was, who is, and is to come. So God is past, present, and future. That's the beginning there of verse 4. Grace and peace to you from who? From the one who is, who was, and is to come. Do you know that God knows your past? God knows your present, and God knows your future? God knows the past of history. He knows the present of history. He knows the future of history. God is sovereign over all things. He is unchanging. He's unshakable. He's unyielding. He cannot be knocked off the throne. God the Father knows the past. He knows your hurts. How you got wounded as a kid. How you got done wrong as an employee. He knows your past of your sins that you chose. He knows the sins that were gone against you. those that have trespassed against you. He knows all those things. He knows your present right now where you are, what you're worried about, what you're concerned about, what you're happy about, what you're glad about, what you're sad about. He knows the present and he knows the future. Now what happens? A lot of times we're guilty about our past, we're nervous about our present, and we're fearful about our future. We feel guilt about our past, we feel nervousness about our present, and we feel like our future is just, oh no, what's going to happen? Dread upon dread upon dread upon dread. And God says, look, I was, I am, and I am to come. The one who is, who was, who is, and is to come. God the Father is on your side, and he knows everything, past, present, and future. Number two, we have here, it says the seven spirits of God. Look back into the scripture. And from the seven spirits before his throne. So it's before the throne of God, seven spirits. How do we figure this out? Let me tell you the end at the beginning. Who is this? This is the Holy Spirit, the complete and perfect Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'll prove that to you in just a second. But this is the Holy Spirit, complete and perfect. There's seven churches that we have here. I told you last week, there's seven blessings that happen in the book of Revelation. There's 7 days a week. Seven is a number for completion and perfection. So he's going to speak, and we'll get into chapters two and chapter threes, talking about the seven churches that are in Asia, but it's also the complete church that we all need to be listening up. And so he's got the seven churches, we've got the seven spirits of God, we've got the seven blessings of Revelation, we've got also the seven days of the week of completion. So now how are we going to figure out what this is, okay? How do you figure out a difficult passage? This can go for a lot of difficult passages, and there's a bunch of them in the Bible. Number one, ask what's the context? What's the context? Where is this scripture in context? Now when we look at this context, to me, it makes sense that this would be the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we've got God the Father. I just told you about that, who was and is to come. We've got Jesus the Son. We just saw that right after this part. So wouldn't it make sense that this middle one would be the Holy Spirit? That would make sense to me in the context. So in Siena, Cyprus, downtown, we got God the Father. We got seven spirits. What is that? And we've got Jesus Christ. It makes sense that that would be the Holy Spirit. In context, this fits to be the Holy Spirit. Number three on how you figure out a difficult passage. What are other scriptures? What are other, or number two, context number one. Number two, other scriptures. What do other scriptures say that we could turn to and look like this? Look at something like this, okay? Let me give you two. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn there. It's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So back to the left. I'll put it on the screen as well. But back to the left, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A lot of times we use this verse at Christmas time. If you've ever heard of or done a Jesse tree at Christmas time, it's talking about the branch of Jesse, the root of Jesse coming out, and it's Jesus Christ. So this verse 1 is about Jesus. Here we go, and then now watch what happens with seven spirits of God on verse 2. Verse 1, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Okay, Jesse is in the line of David, or David is in the line of Jesse, and to be able to see then that's going to be the kingship that's going to happen, then Jesus is going to be in that line, and a branch will grow from his roots and will bear fruit. That's Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ in verse 1. Now look at verse 2. We're talking about seven spirits before the throne, and I'll enumerate them for you. You ready? Now they're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Here we go. And the Spirit of the Lord, one, will rest upon him. A spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three, a spirit of counsel, four, and strength, five, a spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. See what just happened there? Same Holy Spirit, but he's saying this is the spirit that's going to be upon him. If you were to go to Zechariah chapter 4, you don't know it, but you know this scripture coming up in Zechariah chapter 4. You've heard it before, okay? Especially if you hung out with people that are really prayerful people. This is a good scripture on this. Chapter 4 of Zechariah, I'm going to paraphrase it for you, and then I'm going to give you the last verse of scripture here. He's looking, okay, and he sees, here's what he says, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on its top, and it has seven lamps and seven channels for each of the lamps on top. So he's having a vision. And he sees seven lamps and seven channels on the top of this that's happening. I also see two olive trees beside it, and one the right of the bowl, and on the other on its left. And then I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these? What are these?" He says, "Do you not know?" The angel asks. And he says, "No, my Lord, I do not know." So seven lamps he sees. So the angel answered me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And here's the verse that you know that you didn't know you knew. "Not by strength, not by might, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord." So not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What did he see? Seven lamps, and it's by my spirit. So we got that connection there. If you go further into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's many gifts, but the same spirit. And it gives a list of gifts that are given by the Spirit. So the Spirit's showing himself in different ways. I'll give you a couple examples. Wisdom, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of languages, different kinds of interpretations of those languages. But by one and the same Spirit, all of these are active and distributed to each person as he wills. So by one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. So we've got our context of the Holy Spirit. We've got other scriptures that I showed you of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that you can look at is credible opinions, okay? So I've been studying, I've been reading commentaries, I've been looking at things. I hope I'm a credible opinion in your life. If not, you maybe need to go to a different church. You know, if you're like, you're a liar. Well, we might not be the place for you, okay? And that's okay. But to be able to have a credible opinion, to be able to say, okay, what are some other folks that I trust? What do they think about this? So we've got God the Father, we've got Jesus, or we've got the Holy Spirit, and then we get to Jesus being the next part. Look at what it says. This one's really easy. "And from Jesus Christ," verse 5, "the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." All right, now this is going to really get good here. We got Jesus. Jesus is in this a prophet, a priest, and a king. Prophet, priest, and king. Let me show you how that is. Number one, faithful witness. What did prophets do? Prophets declared about God. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one." Jesus is a faithful witness. He declares this is who God is. So if you're wondering and you're like, okay, I kind of believe in God. Is it is it Buddhism? Is it Hinduism? Is it Christianity? Is it just kind of the force be with you? I mean, what is this thing of God? Jesus says, "When you look at me, you're going to see God. He is God's only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus is a prophet. He declares who God is. He is secondly a priest. That's where it says he's firstborn among the dead. Now, that means preeminent. That means he's the most important born among the risen from the dead, firstborn among the dead. So Jesus rose from the grave. You've heard that before, I hope so, that you've heard that he's risen from the grave. Now, Jesus rising from the grave. I believe I'm going to rise from the grave because of my faith in Jesus. Jesus rose from the grave because he was sinless. Big difference. The wages of sin is death. Jesus could not stay in the grave because Jesus was without sin. So the grave couldn't hold him. He rose again. So he's the firstborn, the preeminent one, the most important one that's ever risen from the grave. And when I, which I have, and I hope you have, place my faith in Jesus Christ in his burial and his death, burial, and resurrection, now I can trust I'm rising from the grave, not because I'm perfect, but because I place my faith in Jesus. So he's the prophet, he's the priest. What does a priest do? A priest is a mediator between God and man. A priest shows you the things of God. That's what it's to be. Now don't think just Catholicism, that's not what we're trying to say with a priest. Or don't think just a pastor. Think of the priest, that Jesus was the God-man, the mediator is what it says also in the New Testament, that he was had a hand in heaven and a hand on earth. So he could say, when he prayed, what did he pray? "On earth as it is in heaven." And that is the cross of Christ. He nailed to the cross to build a bridge between God and man, heaven and earth. He's the priest that mediates. So he's the prophet, he's the priest through his resurrection, and then number three, and finally, he's the king. He's the king. Look at what that says. and the ruler of the kings of the earth. If you were to look in Revelation 19, 16, it says that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's written on his thigh. It's on the back of his robe. I like it on his robe even. It kind of reminds me like of a boxer coming into a ring, right? Just world champ, baby. Here it is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Is Jesus a Democrat? Is he a Republican? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God is above all things. There's only one Supreme Court, if you have to know, and it's found here when Jesus brings judgment. Now, we are to vote. We are to be a part of the system. We are to part of, do our part in all of those things. So don't hear me saying different. I just want you to hear that Jesus is the King. Now, when they're hearing this, they are under the rule of Domitian. He was a terrible ruler and was ruthless. And when they hear this, they go, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, let me give you some good Bible. In the Old Testament, there's prophets, there's priests, there's kings. And every one of them had to be anointed by God, right? Prophets had to be anointed by God. The priests had to be anointed by God. The kings had to be anointed by God. And nobody held all three offices. Because that would have absolute corruption is what that would happen. So Jesus is the only one because of the perfection of who he is that can hold all three offices. They come from different places. The prophets come from Samuel. The priests come from Aaron. And the king comes from David. Yet Jesus is all of those together because of who he is in perfection. So he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I tell you what, we need to know that. We need to understand that. And we need to walk in that. Here's what we're asking you to do. Let me cast vision for us as a church. We are calling all of us to pray for 20 days and to read our Bible for 20 days. 2020 is what we're doing. Okay? When you came in, if you're on campus, you got a cool bookmark. I want everybody to grab your bookmark and take a look at it. This bookmark's got all sorts of things for us to be praying for. It's got, we're gonna pray for elected officials, yes, and we're gonna pray for widows, and we're gonna pray for orphans. We're gonna pray for military and first responders. We're gonna pray for teachers in schools. We're gonna pray for pray against race and class division. We're gonna pray against the schemes of the enemy. We're gonna pray for a lot of different things. This isn't a Republican bookmark. This isn't a Democratic bookmark. This is a Jesus bookmark is what this is. And for us to be able to pray for this, here's how I want you to pray for this. I want you, oh, I just pray for it and I'm done. No, pray for that subject all day long. At your dinner table, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends. Say, okay, what are we praying for today? If you're online, print this out. You can print out the PDF for it. I printed this out at home because I'm going to keep this right by our dinner table because my bookmark will probably be in my Bible or a different book. So I'm going to have this right by our dinner table so we can every day check it off and pray for these things so that we can really pray for this time in our country. Hey, man. We need to be praying for our country. If you don't realize that, you're not paying attention. We need to be praying for our country. God is not interested in what you post. God is interested in what you pray. And so we've got to be able to do that. And I'm seeing a lot of believers with fresh water coming out one side of their mouth and salt water coming out the other side of their mouth. Mean believers. Mean believers. You get praying and quit posting as much and praying more. Just make sure you got the praying more than the posting. Both of them are great and important. Amen, amen. But to be able to say, God, we want you because we realize you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He knows our history. He knows our present. He knows our future. And so let's be people of prayer, asking God to do something. You've got two physical opportunities tomorrow night at 7 o'clock to be able to log in and to pray. I'm going to host it. My wife's going to host it with me. Whenever Kelly hosts with me, we always get more people that show up, which is great. So that's good. So we're just throwing that out, a little hook there, to be able to do that. You can pray with us tomorrow, 7 o'clock, log on. That'd be great. Saturday, come and be a part of it. You got sports going on with your kids, bring them in their cleats. Bring them to the church house and let them get on their knees and pray for their nation. That'd be good for them. Be good for all of us. So we'll pray together and we'll ask God to do some great things and we'll trust the Lord with what he wants to do. But I want you to hear this. The Trinity, we got more things to cover. The Trinity is for you. Grace and peace from God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. We should vote. We should be involved. Yes and amen. But we know that our citizenship is in heaven and we have a king and a kingdom that's higher. Now let's look at the verbs. I showed you the nouns. Let's see the verbs. The verbs are found also in verse 5 is where it begins. But let me give you this before we start. Here's what I want you to know about the verbs. God's heart for us is good. God's heart for us is good. You're going to need to remember this when we get to chapter 6 through 18. God's heart for us is good. You're going to see it in just a second. Now let's look at verse 5. Here's what it says. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. See how smart you are? You know what all that means now. You're like, oh yeah, that's prophet, priest, and king. Sure, of course. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. Did you know that was in Revelation? And made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Number one, he loves us. He loves you. Do you know that? That's good news. Revelation, right here, chapter 1. Because when we get further in, you'll be like, man, does he love anybody? He loves us. He loves us. He loves you right where you are. Your past, he understands. Your present, he's with you. And he loves you in your future as well. For each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. For no one can snatch you from his hand. He's got you for today. For he's taken your sins and thrown them as far as the east is from the west. He's taken care of your past on the cross of Christ. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That is a present tense verb. And it's important that we start there and we understand that. Number two, he frees us from sin through sacrifice. He frees us from sin through sacrifice. Did you notice what it said there? It said, in Jesus Christ, to him who loves us and set us free from our sins, how? By his blood. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for you. When we take the Lord's Supper, I look at that little thimble and I think, man, would I shed that much blood for anybody? And Jesus gave it all. College, I had a big gallon jar, jug of grape juice, and I just put it on my bookshelf there in my college bedroom just to remind me of the blood that Jesus shed for me. Now, I don't know how much he shed, if it was a gallon or 5 gallons. That's what Welch's had, okay? And so I just put it there and put the label off. It was just good symbolism for me. He shed his blood for you. So let me just stop. Time out, commercial break. Very, very important. Here we go. Have you trusted Jesus Christ who loves you and shed his blood for you? Because if not, I'm going to get to a heavy part of the message in just a bit. He loves you. He died for you. Have you received that salvation, grace, and peace from God? Have you prayed and said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to live in my heart. I want you, God. If you haven't done that, we'd love to help you do that. But it is so eternally important. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to have a relationship with God. It's not about, it doesn't say he set us free from sin by going to church. It doesn't say he set us free from sin by being a nice guy. It doesn't say he set us free from sin because you gave a little bit of money. He set us free from sin by his blood, his cross, his empty tomb received in faith by a human being changes your eternity. So you pray and you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and I want you to forgive my sins. Jesus frees us through his sacrifice. And then lastly here, it says that to his God, that he has made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. Number three is he gives us new roles for his service and his glory. He's made you a kingdom and a priest. You know, the world's got rules, our kingdom's got rules. And sometimes when those are different, you go with God's rules. That's what you go with. In that moment, too, God's made you a priest. You see that in different places throughout the scripture. First Peter says it as well, that we're priests. Now, I know you're like, I'm not a priest. I mean, what are you talking about? I'm a priest. I don't know really much about the Bible. You're telling me I'm a priest? Here's what happened. When you become a Christian, you now have the opportunity to tell men and women about your God. What does a priest do? A priest tells men and women about your God. You get to sit. Remember when we talked about it with Jesus? As a mediator between God and man. So you bump into a friend with marriage problems. You go, oh, okay, I got an answer for that. You got a friend that needs some wisdom. Well, hey, let's turn to Proverbs, see what that's got going on. Well, let's turn on dating. What are we going to do as singles as dating? Well, you ever heard of Song of Solomon? It's pretty steamy. You're going to like this one. This is good stuff here. Well, man, what's the church supposed to be like? Well, let's look and let's check this out in Ephesians and in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Well, what is this thing about life to be about? What's marriage to be about? What's parenting to be about? Well, let me tell you what. I could tell you what God's word says to you, and you can be a priest to tell the things of heaven down to earth, and now you're able to minister to somebody as the light of the world, Jesus with skin on, God doing his work through you, Lord using you. Do you see it? That's what he says here, that I want you to know I love you, I freed you, and you've got purpose. And your purpose is to tell people who need to hear about me and how great and wonderful I can be in their life. I'll give you an illustration of a man from England. This guy from England, you know, COVID's been a lonely time for really all of us, and particularly even more so for other people. Well, this gentleman, I'll show you a couple pictures in just a second, but his name is Tony Williams. He's 75 years old, and his wife, Jo, passed away. She died, and here's what he said about he and his wife. He said, we would get together every evening after work. We would cook together, and I'd do one job, and she'd do another job, and we'd put it all together in the end. Sometimes we'd spend hours cooking and laughing and listening to music together. It was the highlight of our day. We had a huge, beautiful garden as well and an orchard in it. And in the summer months, I'd do the gardening, and Joe would just come and sit by me outside and just talk with me. Everything was just perfect. Joe was my best friend. We had a lovely life, but now I'm all by myself. My wonderful wife has just died, and I have nobody. All I want is for somebody to see the sign that I placed in the window. I'll tell you about that in a minute, and phone me up. Let me show you a picture of Tony and Joe. That's them on a vacation somewhere. I don't know these people. I'm just showing you their picture there. They look like great people. Now let me show you the sign that Tony put up in his window of his house. I have lost Joe. My lovely wife and soulmate, I have no friends or family, no one to talk to. I find the unremitting silence 24 hours a day, unbearable torture. Can no one help me? Is that heartbreaking to you? I know it was to me when I saw that. So here's this old guy. If you're 75, this young guy. Why did he put a sign up in his window? He had already put two ads in the paper asking for a friend, and nobody called him. He made dozens of business cards and went to the grocery store and handed them out to people looking for a friend, and nobody called him. So finally, he put a sign in the window, and it went viral, and now people are probably calling him like crazy. But let me tell you what, there's lonely people in your life, and you and I have an opportunity, an honor to be a priest of God. To say there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's Jesus, there's God the Father that can minister to you. And let me tell you what, I've walked past people that needed a kind word and I didn't give it to them. Haven't you? We all have. But let's get our eyes open. There's lonely, needy people. And we've got to be able to come around and stop for a moment and wait and care for them and listen. And care for them in that way. Why? Because God's made you a priest. You get to tell about this great, wonderful God to people that are in need. And maybe you're a person in need as well. And we'd love to help you as well. Hopefully we do a good job helping with grief and things that people are going through. I'm sure we miss it on times or two. But to be able to try to care for people in that way, to care and to do that. Boy, we don't want anybody having to put an ad in the local paper or anybody having to hand out business cards at the grocery store, having to put a sign up in their window. We want to be the church that cares for them and loves them and is able to tell them about Jesus in that. See, there's four groups of people in life. There's people who like where they are. There's people who don't like where they are. There's people who don't care where they are. And there's people who understand where they are. Do you understand where you are and where God's placed you and how God wants to use you in that? So the nouns are the Trinity. The verbs are love and freedom and giving of our new roles that we've been given to be able to walk out in service and glory. And the last thing I want to tell you, I know we've been going at it, but I got to get this in because I want you to be able to hear this. Look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first I am statement out of five in Revelation. I am the Alpha and Omega, means A to Z in the Greek alphabet, who says, the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Do you see verse 7? Let's wrap up with this. The future. I've given you the nouns of the Trinity. I'm giving you the verbs. And now I want to give you the future. Here's the future. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now let me tell you about this. Here's how he's coming. The first time he came was in obscurity. When we seen a star in the east, how do we find him? He's in a little bitty town called Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? In Bethlehem, in a stable, in a barn, in a feeding trough, because there wasn't any room in the inn. Where is this Savior? We got to go find him. Where is he? He came the first time in obscurity. He came the first time in humility. He washed people's feet, humble servant leadership. He came in obscurity. He came in humility. He came to start grace. He came in all those things. But let me tell you what, his second coming is going to be different. You just read it. It says, look to the clouds. He's coming from heaven. You're not going to find him in a stable in a feeding trough. You're going to see him split the sky. You're not going to have to search for him. Hey, anybody seen? There was a lady named Mary, a guy named Joseph. She was really big. I think a baby was crying. Anybody seen them? I think they were over there in Farmer Brown's, barn over here. Every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. Jesus came the first time in humility and obscurity, and in the second time, he's coming in power, and he's coming in obvious, drastically different. Now watch what happens, and if you want, you're going to have to get scared a little bit through Revelation. Here's our first scary moment. You ready? What does it say the response is? And the tribes of the earth mourned over him. The second coming of Christ, for those who are not believers in Christ, brings mourning. Not mourning like sunrise, mourning like grief, because here's the deal. He will return dramatically. And there he is. And at this moment, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't believe he was the Savior. I don't think that's right. I don't think this is good. At that moment, everybody's going to go, and they're going to mourn because this reason. Grace will be complete at that moment. They will not have a second chance. It's over. Grace will be complete. And judgment will come. And you say, well, that's not fair. No, it's very fair. We just grace and peaced you for the last 35 minutes. I just told you about the grace and peace from the Trinity. I told you about the love of God that he has, that he can free you from your sin through the blood of Christ, that he's the firstborn of the resurrection, and only through faith in him are you going to rise from the grave. And so if you get there in that moment and the second coming has happened, you're going to mourn if you don't know Christ, because at that moment, the gig is up. Have you ever been cheating on a test as a student and all of a sudden the teacher goes, hey, and you know right now the gig is up? You ever had something where the principal said, you need to come to my office? And you knew right now the gig is up? Kids, have you ever had your parents say, hey, could you tell me a little bit about XYZ? And you knew right there the gig is up. And the worst thing you could do, kids, is keep lying. The gig is up. But I want you to hear what I've been telling you. He loves you, and you and I still have an opportunity for grace and peace at this very moment. So not just come to Jesus, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus, because when he comes back a second time, he's not coming in a stable. He's not coming with grace and peace at that moment. He is coming in the obvious, dramatic. It says literally in chapter 19, he's coming on a white stallion with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on him. And he's coming not to take sides. He's coming to take over. And it's done at that point. We'll see that he's the King of the earth. God loves you, though. And right now in this moment, we've got the opportunity to share Christ with people, lonely people during COVID, and to be priests and to realize the love that he has for us. This is why I put my pen down when I read this and went, wow, grace and peace from one who was, from God who was and is to come, from the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my goodness, from Jesus Christ who loves me. He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. Nobody else is all three. Wow, and what does he do? He loves me, he frees me, and gives me purpose. Worship comes from my heart at that moment. I'm telling you, if the second coming of my son coming back from college was good, woo, what will it be like when I see my Savior face to face? Jesus, we come in the power of your name, only by your name, by your name and power and strength, by the power and strength of the Trinity. We come, God, and we ask Jesus if there's anybody, God, we're pleading with you. If there's anybody in the sound of my voice, listen to this 10 years from now, watch it online, whatever it is. God, if they don't know you, Jesus, may they run to you in this moment. If you aren't 100% sure, just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I believe in you. Forgive my sins. I give you my life. Place all my faith and trust in you. Save my soul. If you do know Jesus, would you just say to him, wow. Wow. Thank you, God, for this incredible relationship, and that I'm safe and secure in your second coming, and this whole thing, you got me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.